Because in verse 42, we see the indices that reveal that men are operating under the government of God. Indicators that reveal that a certain fellowship, a certain group, is under God's open government. Because it's possible for you to be in a congregation, and that congregation is not submitted to the government of God, because the instrument of heaven, which is supposed to be the pastor, are you with me, is using his spirit to control the people. His own preferences find expression. But we want to see the indicators that prove that indeed we are operating under the government of God. That's the testimony that we have of the apostolic church in the book of Acts chapter 2, beginning from verse 42. The Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. First element of their community is that there was a kind of spiritual menu that they were partakers of. We'll need to do a study of the Bible to find out what exactly is the apostles' doctrine. Because you can't come to the pulpit those days and just say, you will prosper. If you know what the apostles' doctrine really is, you will find out that many things that are convenient on several pulpits today will be anathema, will be called an error in those days if we check these indicators adequately well. Because according to the scriptures, it is a violation for you to tell a sinner that it will be well with him. So if you don't have the apparatus by which to decode the life of everybody in that congregation, you use those kind of words sparingly. I'm just telling you that we are a victim of degradation. What we exalt, what we celebrate, are things that have suffered serious departure from the plumb line. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So that means part of their culture was an unending prayer stream. And just in case you stay around long enough, you'll be afflicted by prayer. And if that's not the case, what you are actually operating under is not the apostolic model. It's a model of convenience and compromise. And it cannot produce a God-ordained result. If we had started this, my reading from the book of Acts chapter 1, you will see that what forms the fellowship life of these brethren were issues that Jesus revealed to them in a certain training that Jesus had with them in Acts chapter 1. So the model that we are seeing in the book of Acts, it's drawn from an apostolic seminar that Jesus gave them. So if you see anything that is like an operational manual, it is those are stuffs that were drawn from the lecture. So these are uncompromising standards in the apostolic community. Prayer was part of the culture. You could not escape it, even if you worked in the bank. If you work as a politician, if you're going to be part of that civilization, you will have to submit to the prayer wheel. That was the place where mechanical energy was exerted to drive the spiritual experience that was descriptive of their fellowship. So we have four things here. We have the apostles' doctrine. We have what? Fellowship. We have breaking of bread. That is koinonia. The koinonia aspect, the physical koinonia, is different from the koinonia you have with the Holy Ghost. This koinonia, which is revealed by the breaking of bread, is an informal setting. There was an informal setting that was crafted out in which the believers were partakers. Just like when pastor visited my house, we were under the mango tree who were discussing some things that were outside pulpit. It's not a prepared sermon. Because that our meeting was orchestrated by God, there were many deliverables of the grace of God that were able to access just because of that discussion. Meanwhile, there was nothing formal about the discussion. But because the Holy Ghost was involved, it produced several things that cannot be produced on the pulpit in a formal gathering. So even the informal gatherings of these people was monitored by the Holy Spirit and galvanized by him. And there were dimensions of grace that was administered at that level. How many of you enjoy such stuff? You just two guys, three guys, and you are just and the Holy Ghost takes over. It's not formal, but nothing builds corporate strength like those little fractions of encounters that is on that personal informal level. Nothing builds the corporate rank of the main fellowship like those other formalities. Meanwhile, we have places where church is just societal. And so you come like a professional and then you attend service and nobody can greet you because you are up there. That's a dissociated system. It will produce weakness. You are not with me. That was the kind of integrated spiritual involvement that was inclusive of their culture. And that's why it was difficult for Satan to undo them, because they were joined together on many fronts other than the main fellowship. They were joined together in those splinter groups that were informal connections through which the Holy Spirit would smuggle a peculiar kind of personal grace. They were joined together in fellowship where they received instructions that furnished their corporate culture. They were joined together in the prayer room. Do you understand that? Somebody can begin to prophesy about you that has never greeted you good morning before. Because what is going on is more than good morning. And spirit dispensaries will begin to issue themselves so strong in that civilization. And when someone grows in that civilization, the person will be able to identify himself in Christ Jesus. He will know the uniqueness of the grace of God that is at work in his life. And when such a moment comes, when he is deployed by reason of the authority of the house, for him to begin to administer the same things he has seen other people do, he will have the authority of Jesus upon him because he was a son of order. So that system becomes a means through which people can be brought into ministry, a means through which people can be disciplined to come back into alignment, a means through which people can be preserved. When Satan becomes angry with Shala and he wants to kill him, he can't kill him, because Shala is not alone. He's part of a functional system, and the power and the prayer and the defense that is built up in that system will be applicable to Shala. So Satan cannot wake up and say he wants to take Shala, because Shala is part of something bigger than him. And if Satan wants to take him, he will have to take that system into which he has been so fused in many different areas that you cannot isolate him practically from the civilization that is being built by the Holy Ghost. So it's impossible for Satan to come snatch any individual that way. The only person that can go is such a person whose time has come. And if the person's time comes, one or two people will see it even before he leaves us. You are not with me. I'm talking about a civilization that the Holy Spirit is the umpire. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes it efficacious. And the tributaries through which the Spirit's presence, power, and blessings will flow are captured within this fourfold agenda. I kept you standing because I've been on the field for 15 days. I want you to feel some of the tension. To feel a burden. Oh my God, I miss everybody here. It's as if I'm becoming a pastor again. This is it. I'm becoming a pastor. I'm beginning to feel people now. Jesus. Something new is happening to me. Hallelujah. If you understand what I'm saying, the quality of this organism that I'm speaking about is more important than the numerical strength of this organism. In fact, it is very difficult to maintain this pattern if we are such a multitude. And the only way we can do it is the only way the apostles did it, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If we become more than 200, we'll need different levels of functionaries, and people will need to create smaller groups where the purity of what we stand for corporately can exist. That means it's a system that requires many leaders to do little things. If you find a system that you have few leaders doing many things, that's a weak system. You know what I mean? It's a weak system. Satan will come in and out, and no one will know. There was a camp in this town in 1986. One of the most powerful churches in Nigeria. And it was in that camp. I don't know what happened that year that a woman began to confess that it was in this camp she poisoned the pastor that died, poisoned the second pastor that died, poisoned his wife, died, poisoned that one, died. I don't know what happened that she was confessing. You see, the reason why Satan could enter in and out unidentified is because there were few people in the leadership doing many things. So Satan can come in without being identified. But even though we become many, it means we need to increase the number of leaders in the fold so that many small groups of life can be maintained within that estate. Are you with me? And that allotment will be an allotment of light. Such great light that Satan will not sleep and his agents will meet night after night to look for means to penetrate, to infiltrate the purity of our culture. If we get this, that I want to preach this night right, Satan will lose. Oh, you hear of herdsmen? Don't worry. Satan will lose. Amen. You hear of kidnapping and banditry? Satan will lose. Amen. We want to follow the prescription that Jesus gave the apostles concerning their corporate culture, their corporate operations, their territorial ministry. Then you will see how people are brought into ministry. There's a system that makes that happen. You see how people become accountable to God through very positive kind of leadership. You will see how you'll be growing without resistance. You are just growing, and there's nothing resisting you. It is because of the culture that was put in place. It's easy for God to do the many things he does in a congregation of many people like this. Are you with me? So we want to begin. The reason why I'm trying to emphasize this is because unknown to us, revival has begun. So you are welcome. And you may take your seat if you so feel. I wanted you to also experience what it means to... I'm becoming weak now. I miss people now. For many years, I operated without. I don't know, the emotions are flowing. Maybe Pastor Tony has prayed and some of the dynamics of the pastoral office is beginning to flow in my vessel. Hallelujah. So we want to study the prescription that Jesus gave his followers. And we see that prescription manifested in the culture that they established. It's a culture that ensures that our civilization is built in the Spirit and built by the Spirit. So the book of Acts chapter 2 gives us a good picture of the kind of beautiful sociology that the Holy Spirit inspires among a people that are walking under the influence of his authority. If you are still with me, say amen. Hallelujah. So we need to start first and foremost by trying to understand what exactly is the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. There was one such apostle that called himself a wise master builder. And if that statement passed for scripture, it means it was true that the grace that was upon him was the grace of a wise master builder. So if that made it to the Bible, then we'll need to study what that grace is about and what the grace does. Because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, which is a land of departed spirits, will not be able to prevail against it. Are you still with me? Right. Apostles' doctrine. First of all, we must understand that the apostles' doctrine is not original to the apostles. The apostles' doctrine was actually a teaching that Jesus began. It was Jesus that began to teach like that. And when he handed over that kind of teaching to the apostles, it was called the apostles' doctrine. Are you with me? The thing about the teaching is, this doctrine of which I speak is singular. And that's why if you read, you will see it's apostles, that is plural, and doctrine there is singular. Very important for you to know. Because any time in the entire Bible where doctrine is plural, is either doctrines of men or doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons or doctrines of men. But if it's the menu that the apostles sustained, that menu is one doctrine. It's always in the singular. Did you get that? Second thing I'd like to show you before we go into the nitty-gritty of the content of that teaching. You are not with me. Doctrine means two things. One is teaching. Two, it means lifestyle. Right? So you cannot separate. If someone that is operating in this doctrine, you cannot separate his lifestyle from his preaching. I'm going to show you that quickly. But I still need to talk about this doctrine. Are you still there in the book of Hebrews? Let's go to Hebrews quickly. Show you something about the doctrine before we go into the content of the doctrine, so that you will know what the apostles really taught. And then we can verify this teaching through many witnesses that wrote the epistles in the New Testament. It will be easy for you to see the things that they taught. Behind everything we are going to see in our scriptural journey is one matter. There's one matter, and that matter forms the doctrine. Exactly. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 6? In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Can you see that?
Can you see that?
Oh my,
you are not seeing it.
Can you see,
that principles plural
and doctrine is what singular.
So
it means this doctrine I'm talking about, which is a doctrine of Christ, that eventually became the doctrine of the apostles, the same doctrine, and it is always in the singular. In this presentation, you will find that it is principles that is plural, but doctrine is what? Singular. See, the other time it was apostles that was plural. Doctrine was what? Singular. This time it is principles. So it means this doctrine of Christ has many principles. But the principles, oh, you're not with me. The principles only abound because of the doctrine. So we are going to look at what this doctrine is, and then you will see maybe while you were on campus, there was a revival. God was pouring out. And then before you graduated in your fourth year, the revival had gone. It was plastic. It was dry. I will give you a means by which you can investigate what happened that led to the dryness. And just in case you become a minister of the gospel tomorrow, if you understand what I'm about to teach tonight, you can maintain the glory of God in that place that you are exercising oversight because you understand the principles that support the doctrine. Is that clear? Good. Very good. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go, and let's discuss this doctrine. I've tried many times to do this teaching, it didn't work. So I'm trying again. Maybe God will help us, it will work today. Okay, John chapter 7. In John chapter 7 verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. What we mean by Jewry is the territory of the Jews. He got an intelligence that the Jews wanted to kill him, so he decided to begin to walk in places that are not typical Jewish settlements. Are you here? Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And I need to explain to us what tabernacles mean. Tabernacles. How many of you still remember Moses? Remember Moses? Moses was the one that went onto the mount. He went there for 40 days to commune with God. Do you remember that? That was when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't have need for food. He was there with God, just communing with God. There were several technologies that he came down with after that time of intercourse with God. One major aspect of the technology that Moses came down from the mount with was the technique on how to trap the dimensions of God in a tent-like structure. How many of you have visited a shrine before? Tell me the truth today. You have been? All right, so some people have been. What is a shrine? A shrine is a place where the dimensions of a spirit being can be trapped, so that you can access that dimension. You can plug into that dimension and get a response from that dimension. Moses came down from interfacing with God for 40 days. And when he came down from the presence of God, among many things he began to showcase, which was a resultant effect of his time of intercourse with God, was that he came down with a building recipe. And this building was a tent-like structure that was called the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the place where the dimensions of God were trapped. And if there was anybody in Israel that wanted to commune with God, that would be the place to do that. In fact, it was called the tabernacle of the congregation. And the scriptural reference for this is the book of Exodus chapter 33. So in this tabernacle of congregation, there was a system by which a man could commune with God. And Moses took advantage of that a lot. That was where he learned the ways of God. Are you with me? But the tabernacle that was in the desert, the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, was a type and a shadow. You see, when God wants to do something, what he does is that he showcases a type of what he wants to do. Because in the Old Testament, he did not have adequate legal premise to begin to establish his intentions. So what he did in most of the Old Testament was that he gave us types and shadows of the things that he intended to do in the days to come. One of such types and shadows was the picture of the tabernacle. Are you here? So the dimensions of God were trapped in the tabernacle. And this event that took place here, are you here? Are you with me? Now, when you read your Bible, read it with understanding. I think maybe before I run back, before I go anywhere else, which will be a very long time, we need to do a Bible study. I need to draw a map and open your eyes to many things, many things. I see there's hunger now, so we can do what we could not do before. Now listen, the Bible says, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. You see, the thing about the Bible is, when God wants to fulfill something that was a type and shadow in the Old Testament, he will fulfill that thing consistent with a feast that points that thing, an event that is raised for that shadow. Then he brings the fulfillment of that shadow within the environment of that celebration, of that feast, of that event, of that memorial. That's how it works. So the feast of the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. And the implication of what that scripture is saying is that Jesus was the ultimate tabernacle of God. The first time, what God was showing us through that tent that tabernacled him was that a time will come when he will be tabernacled. Oh my. Okay, calm down, calm down. Let me open simpler scriptures and see if it will make any meaning. Are you with me? Give me time. There's a scripture I'm looking for. Sorry. Isaiah. Wait. There's a scripture I'm looking for now. Where I know it's in the book of Isaiah. And you need to give me, I need that scripture. We need to find it. The scripture says, on this man will I look at, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite heart and trembles at my word. Isaiah chapter what? 66, verse number. All right. 66, verse 2. So wait for me, wait for me. Let me get there. All right, because we're trying to explain the concept of tabernacles. Tabernacles means to trap the dimensions of God in a place where his presence can be accessed. Tabernacles means to trap God down. God is tabernacled. He has found a place of rest. In the book of Isaiah chapter 66, let's begin from verse 1. He said, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Are you with me? Stay with me. The heaven is what? My throne. The earth is what? My footstool. And he's saying, even though the heaven is my throne, even though the earth is my footstool, I have not found rest in the heavens or the earth. Therefore,
is the house that ye build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Even though the heavens is my throne, even though the earth is my footstool,
I need
a house that you have built for me. I need a place where I can rest.
See the question? It means heaven and earth cannot satisfy the need that God says he has. And this has been the need of God from eternity past. He's been looking for a place where he can call his house. He's been looking for a place where he can rest. And he has had this need, a fellowship problem. You see, you are perching somewhere, but maybe because of the way the place is structured, you don't have the kind of expression you want. It is not rest for you, so you cannot settle in. You are looking for a house. You are looking for a place to rest. So it's not as if God is outside. He has heaven and earth, but heaven and earth is not sufficient. He is looking for a place where when he comes, he can shout and say, you understand the kind of things you do? You do so many things when you have liberty in the environment. So God is looking for a place. Being with the need of the fact that God needs a house, so revealed. But unto this man will I look, even unto him that is poor. I'm going to explain that. And of a contrite spirit. Poverty. God is still looking for a house. So we're not talking about scarcity of naira and kobo. Even unto him that is poor. Have you read that scripture in the book of Matthew that acknowledges his spiritual inadequacy? How many of you have read the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 26, when the Bible says that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities? For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for the saints in groanings that cannot be uttered. That means we have an ailment, and the ailment that we have is spiritual insufficiency, spiritual poverty. And except we understand this, we will not yield ourselves to be instruments that the Holy Ghost can use. If you feel you are sufficient because you made a first class when you studied physics in University of Agriculture, your sense of sufficiency is the reason why you are disqualified from the kind of house that God is looking for. Because if you are born again and God is tabernacled in you, which is actually the experience of being born again, God will not be able to be expressed. God will not be able to be expressed through your vessel because you are sufficient in yourself. Is that in your life you have acknowledged that you are insufficient, for which you desperately need the Holy Spirit to be a partner with you. And because you know that you are insufficient, you will yield to the authority of the Holy Spirit. And that is the kind of arrangement that is needed for God to be manifested through your vessel. So God doesn't rest until he's revealed. And the vessel that is going to reveal him, we have to acknowledge his insufficiency. And therefore, yield to the Holy Ghost. And in that yielded state, we achieve our life. Is that clear? He said, all these things have my hand made, and all these things have been, said the Lord, but to this man will I look. And the issue here is an accommodation problem. And he said, he will look to a man, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that acknowledges the authority of my word. The Bible says that God has exalted his word above all his name. And when you go to the Old Testament, you are going to find 12 major revelations of God. And all of those revelations of God are actually tied to the manifestations of God. So the names of God are actually the revelations of God. If God comes to thee and God heals, we call him Rapha. So that becomes his name, a name that is consistent with an appearance of him, a name that is consistent with a manifestation of him. Are you still with me? Right? So those names are given so that in a generation that comes up that is backsliding, where God is no longer healing, They will know that he healed in the days of the ancestors. And they will begin, the intercessors will have a basis to begin to pray and to ask God for a restoration. So all these dimensions of God were tied to names. So the name of God is quite significant. And the Bible says that God has exalted his word above his name. It means when God speaks, even he himself becomes subject to the utterance that he has made. Are you here? Aha. So you cannot be such a vessel that will be a vessel of rest for God when you don't recognize the authority of the word of God. When you discover that your life is a contradiction to that which you read in the Bible, it is an object of prayer and fasting. This is what the Bible says. This is what my life is. Oh my God. There is trouble. Yes. There is a challenge. Oh my God. If I ever noticed that the way I behaved to you was not a good representation of the image of God, is an object of fasting. After I apologized to settle with you, I know I have a problem. That there is still a tendency in me that will not allow God rest. And part of the evidences that God is not resting is that he begins to convict you. It means he's no longer resting. He's active inside of you because there's an expression that he has seen that does not derive from him. And you are supposed to be his life. He is supposed to be your life. You with me? And when you live by him, you make him living. You understand? You don't understand that? You are supposed to be what? He is supposed to be your life. And when you live, you subject yourself to his authority, you make him living to the world. You get that? So once in a while, I still make mistakes. And then God now comes and says, I'm angry. And I sense it from the way he sits on my inside. It means he's not resting. It means I did not represent him well. So he's looking for an opportunity to represent himself because I have teamed up with the flesh to deny him an expression. So it's a big matter. When they are doing corporate prayer and I have that challenge, I don't pray alone. My own case, I focus on my case. I say, Lord. Oh, you see, I'm not a hypocrite. I'm not. When you lose your virtue of sincerity, you cannot walk with the living God. You can't do it. Every movement he makes has a meaning. And if it's conviction, it means you are wrong. So you bow down in repentance and stay with him and plead with him and plead with him. You can feel him hurting because he has not found rest. Until you have appeased him sufficiently, he says, okay, it's all right, no problem. And don't stop asking for mercy until you sense that he has been appeased. Don't claim it by faith. Do you understand it? If you claim it by faith, what you are doing is that you are denying the organic manifestation of God in your vessel. Very soon, you begin to lose the sensitivity that makes it possible for him to rebuke you. And if he still rebukes you, it means you are held. It's a blessing for him to still come and rebuke you and say, hey, it means you are still part of him. May that day not come when he cannot rebuke you.
Amen.
Meanwhile, there are many things your pastor might look at your face and look at maybe where you walk, and he may not be able to rebuke you very well. But Jesus is not afraid of you. Always allow Jesus the opportunity to talk to you. Because he doesn't care where you walk, whose wife you are. He will come and say, you failed. Sit down. This is not me. Then if you are still sensitive, you will labor with him. Labor. Labor. If you know that, you will know that if that is still happening in your life, it means you have made Jesus your first audience. The crowd is not your audience. Jesus is your audience. And it is out of how you settle with Jesus that you come to meet with the crowd. If I have a challenge with Jesus, I will not show up. At least we have many pastors. They are called into ministry. They can continue. Because my relationship with Jesus is, it has to rest. All right? It must be a worthy house that I presented for him. A good house. If you still understand what I'm saying, say amen.
Amen.
So the Bible says that it was during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus, because of the security intelligence he had received, decided not to walk in Jewish landscapes, Jewish settlements. But, unfortunately, the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And Jesus was actually the reality of Tabernacles. Jesus was the first house that his father ever had to settle in. First house. The guys were still celebrating the feast that was enacted in the wilderness. They never knew that God had finally found a house. And unfortunately for Jesus, because the Feast of Tabernacles had come, he could no longer walk according to the intelligence report he received, which advised that he should not walk in Jewish settlements again. There was a prophetic thing he had to fulfill. And because of that, in spite of the intelligence report, he would need to go into Jewish lands. And the reason why he was going into Jewish lands was so that he could manifest the reality of tabernacles. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Oh my. Yeah, you are still not here. I'll try a little. Try a little to push us. If I notice there is a challenge, I will withdraw. Then we'll start again next year. Until such a time where it comes to you naturally to know the doctrine. Are you there?
Yes.
All right. So Jesus will have to come into Jewish lands in spite of the intelligence, secular intelligence report he has received, and that was because the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now, in this picture, in John chapter 7 that I want to read to us, you are going to see people that have gotten used to the traditional feast that no longer know that the feast has meaning. You understand? Oh my. You see, the Bible is so prophetic. If you are not careful, you'll not see it. So some guys were still there, and they thought that the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles was tabernacles. They did not know that the meaning was that God had found a house. So you are going to see a huge contrast here. And there are some statements that Jesus never made anywhere else except at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you read those statements carefully, you will find what his doctrine was. Exactly? You'll find what? His doctrine, what it was. Good. All right. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart thence and go to Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. What's the meaning of that counsel? No, publicity. Yeah, you are not with me. Now, the challenge that his brothers had was that he was healing, raising the dead in the countryside, in the villages. In Agatu. You go to Agatu and then raise a dead man. And in Agatu, there's no camera. There's no Facebook. No WhatsApp. Nothing there. And the brothers were angry because Jesus was doing his own greatness in the village. So they brought a proposal to him. Let me use their words. I want to use their word. I don't want to use my own words. His brethren said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, what? Show thyself to the world. Publicity. Publicity. And that's why I need to warn you. beware of what you do on Facebook. When Jesus went into the wilderness to fast 40 days and 40 nights, the Bible says when he came back, that the fame of him went abroad. It means that it was God himself that was responsible for Jesus' publicity, not Facebook. May you not become popular before God is determined to reveal you. When that happens, I will show you. When that kind of a contradiction happens, I will show you what it does to your destiny. That means you are more eager to be revealed than God wants to reveal you. It means you are likely to become manifest to the eye view before you have the needed discipline and character to support that level of exposure. Satan is going to have a harvest from your exposure. He knows you are not grounded in character. He knows that you are not matured enough in spirit to handle that level of visibility that you created by your hand. He will aid you to gain that kind of visibility that you don't have the concreteness of discipline to sustain and to maintain it under the purview of the glory of God. Because he knows that when you gain that kind of unapproved visibility, he is going to gain some harvest from the contradiction that your life is going to produce in the days to come. You don't know, oh brethren, you don't know that I started teaching quite powerfully early from 1994. Yes. When I study my Bible, when a preacher is preaching and he's preaching across the scriptures I've studied, I'll be wondering why he's not seeing the revelation. Miss that one, Jesus Christ. So I'll be one. But it was a gift I had, and it was because of that gift that I had that I could see what I saw. But I remember we used to go to Peace House in Boko, and Uncle Billy would use his left hand like this and say, so we became afraid of visibility. We become afraid of creating a platform for us to make ourselves known. And you know what? As these media people, when they started, they bought these cameras, sometimes they'll be filming and say, stop filming. Stop first. And I kept harassing them like that until Jesus gave me the license. That's the reason why the visibility has not poisoned me. I was manifested in God's due time. Don't think this Facebook is a trap. It's a trap. Suddenly, there's an encounter, and God is saying, begin a program on Facebook. Suddenly. And the person that is thinking that God is giving him that kind of platform has not been approved. You see, God wanted to send Paul and Silas for missions. And the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Spirit requested that the church should separate Paul and Silas for him. It means that the place of the body of Christ in a man's destiny is critical. It is through the body of Christ, even though Jesus has told you that you are called, there is a system in the body of Christ by which you are brought into ministry. Right? There is a system in the body of Christ by which you are released into higher ministry. No matter how anointed you are, follow the protocol. The protocol is there for your preservation. There is always a call for visibility. And if you stumble into it before there is approval for it in heaven, you are an accident looking for where to happen. A certain man of God traveled with his secretary, his lady secretary, traveled somewhere. The first question is, why will a male preacher travel with a female that is not his wife? That's the first question. That is a breach of decorum and ethics. And as long as you don't have any discipline in your ways, you are likely to bring shame to God. Are you with me? So he traveled with his secretary. I don't know where they got that from. And then when he went there with the secretary, the host that invited him, for which he came with the secretary, the host beheld the secretary that she was fair to look upon and slept with her. The host. And when all these escapades were done, they brought the case of my father-in-law to judge it. The host has not yet matured to be inviting people. Do you understand? You know. The host has what? He has not matured to start inviting people. He should be alone. And the invitee has not yet matured for people to invite him. Because in the invitation, he revealed the fact that there was no discipline in him. That thing wouldn't have been revealed if they didn't invite him. He would have been. So the host has not matured to host someone, and the person they invited was not yet matured to be invited. Because the moment they added invitation, he manifested something that was outside of decorum. You are not with me. Some people are not yet ripe for international ministry. When you take them outside of their landscape, there will be what they will be seeing is the waste of ladies. And during praise and worship, most of their dance will be like this. It's a poof. Is a proof. May the Lord give you understanding. May the Lord help you with the understanding. Hallelujah. I remember when we were in Abuja. An evangelist from our ministry said he was going on a mission to Ghana. When he came back, he didn't. This is somebody that used to talk about his ministry experiences. The testimony of Ghana, it became scarce. So I didn't ask him what happened. He said he almost fell. It was God that helped him. It means the man was not yet mature for that way. There are many more people that will experience a lot of attacks just because they don't have a license for the level of exposure they want to operate in. Are you with me? A young man, we went to preach in Ebonyi State. A young man insisted that he must see me. I said, okay, what happened? The young man said, he got a lot of my messages, heard them, and then started preaching it in Ebonyi State. And demons invaded him. So he's coming to me for protection. So I now... from the way he was speaking, you'll know he's a very intelligent young man. So he thought it was intelligence that I was using to preach. That, no, he has the same kind of intelligence. So he crammed the things I used to say and then began, demons visited. So he ran and came. I told him, do you fast? Because his stomach was big. Do you pray for long? Oh, he doesn't have the discipline. But he likes the way the thing comes out. Glory to God. And I told him, stop preaching. If you want to live long, which I am perceiving that you want to more life, the way to start is stop that preaching first. Then get used to the discipline of a preacher. How old are you in the Lord? That's the first question we need to ask. How old? Since you gave your life to Christ, have you committed fornication? It means your spirit is weak. Stop preaching. Right? And then let me teach you about Christianity. Since it's a crash program, I need to summarize Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 quickly. Hallelujah. I know you will not want to be in that lesson. You will not want to be in that lecture. The man was setting himself up for untimely death. He doesn't know what we fight before we... he doesn't know. Oh, you can preach a sermon. Oh, it was a sermon I preached that our studio got burnt. And when I prayed, I said, Lord, what sin have I committed? He said, no, you have not sinned. But it is because your message was placed on cable satellite that the demons that came to burn that place came from afar. Your message went somewhere and caused damage. So the demons had to retaliate from that place. I said, hey. That I put our messages on cable, the hallelujah that should come back was fire. If you do these things, show thyself to the world. I'm going to stop there today. We'll still continue from tomorrow. No, I'm not stopping because you are not flowing. I'm stopping because it is time. Even the keyboard man that was supposed to remind me of that. He forgot. If you do these things, show thyself to the world. I was going to preach in a certain country. And I was so excited. It was about my first apostolic trip. And I slept in the night. And I had a dream. I had arrived this country, arrived this nation. And I was so moving my luggage around. And I came to their immigration and handed out my passport. Man looked at it and there was no visa. Then I woke up. Said, that's not a good sign. And I fell on my knees and I began to pray. And the Lord said, because you have money to pay for a ticket doesn't mean I've sent you. So I did not go for that trip. It was not time. I went to the British embassy. I was invited. I had all my documents. I was a staff in an enviable platform of government. And I took everything there. And it came out negative. I checked again, it came out negative. I went and met my father and the Lord. I said, see, they denied me. He said, you? I said, yes. Then he groaned in the spirit. I said, it's not time. That's the last answer I was expecting. Well, you know what? Many years later, I found out he was right. There's no man like my father in the Lord. No man. No man. No man. No man. I've seen Christians. I've seen... No man. No man. No man. Oh. I remember when I went to meet him in Lagos. I flew in. And I came to his house. I said, do you have any program here? I said, no. It's you I came to see. Hey, he touched me. He accessed heaven. He said, yes, you have a friend that needs to leave you. I knew the person he was talking about. The moment he mentioned him, his friend has to leave you. The moment he leaves you, the Lord will give you double lane. You ride on double lane. True. I obeyed. And the anointing on my life changed. He said, It is not time. Meanwhile, I had the money and influence to manipulate that. But I knew it was not time. So I withdrew into my share. I gave it 6 additional years. Yes. And after 6 years, the application I wrote to the embassy for, I made so many mistakes. So I wasn't expecting the visa to come. Because the one I was perfect about, they didn't have a cogent reason, but they didn't give me. That's the one I got. That's the one that came out. The reason was because it was time. That was the wake of COVID-19, 2020. I had 4 days window to visit London. Then people had not started wearing masks. I was the only one that wore masks in the flight that we took. Because my mother is a nurse. Four days in London. Four days that will always be remembered, because it was time. I stopped at that point deliberately, because when the time comes, nothing can stop your light. When the time comes, nothing can stop your destiny. And for many of you, the time has come. Oh, people responded badly to you. Even pastors manipulated. You saw all of that. But you were not discouraged. It was God you were following. And it was a test to see whether men were your God or God was your God. When the time comes, nothing can hold you. Nothing can stop you. Those 4 days I preached in London was the reason why Europe open to me. Do not show yourself before the time comes. Can we pray as a congregation? I realize that it's not where you are trained that God manifests you. Your rugged training might be here in Makurdi, but your manifestation might be in Bayelsa. Some of you ladies listening to me today, marriage might take you to New York. Some of you, marriage might take you to Lagos. And all kinds of displacement will take place consistent with the plans of God. And then you will know the reason for which God took so much time to work on your life. Oh, arise, shine. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Oh, Saikosketo Melite Ruskapoko Manakuria Selicombre Vatamuske. Many things will begin to happen when the season comes. Many things that were delayed will be commonplace in your life, because you waited for the right time. You waited for the right season. Then the Lord will cause your face to shine, because your light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Gentiles, they will come into your light, and kings into the brightness of your rising. Then a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one shall become a strong nation. Suddenly your destiny will open, and even your family members will never know that there was such a light amongst them. But the light will never come until your time is come. You will not walk in darkness. There will be a shining of the light of grace on your life. Oh, oh,
Asanteli. Labro kose bakaila mama lait. Ambane iko sebo korea. Meskaito kombe la matai. Isa media kobre heskete rakula manda eso sela brika meno kone bari. The Lord will cause your face to shine. Mai kobre amakate bokori. Ila meni akabelos. Zeli kome skile mentelia. The glory of the Lord will come upon you. Eloma mosekete, zaboli amakatale, rasketoke bazamante, rekabasuke bakatala bakonia. Enda labobo sekete, yakosemi nakanda, abrakusa baka. Endo bo sokolia, nakabo sokolia, esko bregede, milamon shamantale, milamon sekabaya, milamon do korobo santo, yamon selia, resko belama, akaya nanana mamoroko, akaya nanana mamasanta, emregete, somenalaye, abe sobri alababota. Here.
Jesus' name we pray. Please let's take our seats. Moment. Let the offering basket, let's cast our offering. Put the account details on the screen for the need of our online followers or any other individual present here that may wish to do a transfer. If you want to do an offering by a transfer, you can take hold of the account details on the screen and do your offering immediately. You have the category for offering, for tithe, for building project, and for partnership. Right now, we are in the midst of a very, very elaborate and massive building project that is ongoing. And you may want to be part of that building project. You don't know that there is a building project that is going on.
Yes, in order to shed more light about the building project, we are at the roofing level right now. And the contractor that is handing the roof, I spoke with him today, and it seems that by next week they'll be hanging the rafters. So he kept his word as regarding the time frame. And that's where we are at the moment. God willing, according to the work schedule, we'll start using the place by August so that we can get ourselves acquainted with the systems. There are a lot of systems that we're going to introduce to that place. The second to the last thing we are yet to pay for is the sound system. And from the quotation we have from the most reliable sound agent in Nigeria, the quotation we have is 87 million naira. We'll take care of our sound. I know that figure has paralyzed some of us in the open congregation. But Jehovah will give us 87 million. To finish that requirement for the sound. I've never seen a sound quote like that. There are three mixers, 48 channel each, that is present there. Meanwhile, we got quotations from other places. But this individual is the best in Nigeria. How many of you see Deeper Life online? You see Deeper Life online? Okay, is this individual that is responsible for the sound in that place. All right? And if you know anything about sound, you will know that we have the best in Deeper Life headquarters. So the same person that is responsible for that sound, that means we're going to have studio sound in that premise. And we believe that is what God desires, you know? So we are looking at 87 million. When God provides it, I will come back and announce that we have already taken delivery of. So that's where we are right now. And the moment the roof is in place, the sound people are released to begin to operate. And so, give or take, in the next 3 weeks, the roof should be fully set. And the need for 87 million will now become eminent. So that's where we are in the project. God bless you.
Hallelujah. So what that implies to somebody that is wise is that you should make very deliberate plan to do something about it. Don't be excited about what others are doing. Because life does not reward the fans. People that are fans. Life doesn't reward them. It is the players that are rewarded. Sometimes what fans have is bruises and injuries. And my team is better than your own team. Why do you know that your... How are you saying that your own team is better by... The people they are calling their own team don't even know that there is any team called human being like them that are existing. The people that are living large on the game don't know that these ones that are fighting and bruising themselves, that they are existing at all. Amen. So you will not be rewarded simply because you were excited that a very big and massive project was ongoing. You'll be rewarded because you deliberately, consciously make plan to be part of it, costing your own money. And when we say make plan consciously to be part of it, it doesn't mean that if you are not part of it, anything will go wrong. Nothing will go wrong. But you will do well to be part of it. It will shift your life. Amen. And then tomorrow by 4 p.m. we'll be back to this place. Like we said, thank God our Father is back here and he will be with us according to his word for some time. Amen. So please, endeavor to do the work of an evangelist. Even if you don't know what to tell the person, just ask him to follow you. Do you have some time? Let's visit somewhere tomorrow. Let's visit a fellowship and bring the person around. I don't have transport money. Don't worry. Pay for the person's transport money. Persuade the person to come along with you. You may not know what God can do in the life of that person. And precisely again, tomorrow is a power and prophetic service, and the power and prophetic service is the kind of service that is specially structured to deal with issues that usually escapes an individual's energy, individual's momentum. The mystery of life is that there are things that sometimes confront you, and your own energy alone will never be able to surmount it. We are not saying you don't have energy, but we are saying that that one that is coming, your own energy will not be able to surmount it alone, and you need to team up with people. You need to team up with an environment. You need to team up with a service that is specifically customized with sufficient momentum to deal with those kind of complications. Amen. It is in that regard a power and prophetic service are specifically programmed to handle those kind of, those colors and complexion of issues. Amen. Please, may we rise up as we for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever.